So first of all, I want you to understand this word fellowship is all about relationships that we have because of Christ. Secondly, I want you to see the results. Let's suppose that you would swim against the culture and you would go blind and you would just believe what the Bible says, that you need to be a part of a group like this. Now, what would be the results? Well, the results when we begin to care for each other because of Christ. I mean, it's amazing. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And I want you to see a command of Christ. But this command is interesting. I've referred to it already. Now, if you add the times just in John's Gospel, when he records Jesus commanding us to do this as his followers, and if you add all the other times in the New Testament, you're going to find 16 times that we are told to do something. I wonder what it is. John 13:34. Look at this. A new commandment I give you. Church, would you help me by saying what the new command is? Come on, here we go. Love one another. That's it. That's it. Pretty simple. 16 times. This is our primary, overarching duty as family members and followers of Christ. This is it. In fact, in the next chapter, John 15:12, Jesus repeats it. He says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. 5 verses later, he repeats it one more time. You dense people, you, this is my command, he says. Love each other. You see, loving and caring for each other is not an option if you're a follower of Jesus. Friend, it is not an option. It is a mandate from your master. Well, how do we do that if we're not connected? You really can't. And for some of you, you're not connected, and you probably can't even see that you're not connected because you're swimming in our culture. Now, here's the results. Here's the results when you really flesh this out. Number one, according to John 13:34-35, we demonstrate that our love for the Lord is real. That's what we do. The first thing that you will do is you will demonstrate that, you know what, you really do love Jesus, don't you? In fact, in John 14:15, Jesus simply says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You will obey this command if you what? You love Jesus. That's what he says. So very simply, if you would do this, it would be solid proof to anybody who knows you or watches you, that your love for the Lord and your fellowship with him is real. Second result, right from the same passage in John 13:34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. When we do this, we develop a likeness to the master that we follow. That's right. You know what that means? You say, Lord, how do I love somebody like you loved the disciples and you loved us? Well, how does he love you? Does he forgive you just once? No, I don't think so. How should you forgive someone else just once? No, I don't think so. And you begin, you know what happens in your life? You begin to look more like Jesus than you ever looked before. Now, it wouldn't be a bad idea if your wife was married to someone that began to look a little more like Jesus than he does right now, would it, guys? Ladies, don't say amen, okay? Just let me work on this a minute. No, in our families, to have parents who look more like Jesus, I mean, what if that's what will happen in your life? Not only that, verse 35 goes on to say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Oh, in case you missed it, if you love one another. You see, when we do this, we declare a powerful message that the world gets. They hear it. They get it. But only if we're connected in a way where we live out this command of Jesus. We are loving each other. You know what Jesus prayed for you? In his high priestly prayer of John 17, he prayed that we could all be one. Father, as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world would believe that you sent me. And when we live out this command, this is exactly what happens. By the way, it happened in Acts. Did you read what happened in Acts? In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says that they were praising God and all the people were looking upon them with favor. And then it says every day people were coming into Christ and they were being added to their number. I mean, look at that spiritual impact that they had because they were in groups and they were worshiping together. Number one, they became an attracting church. The people looked upon them with favor. That's what will happen. When people hear and see how we love each other, nobody dictating, but we're in groups and we're connected and we know each other's needs and we're meeting those needs. Not only that, but they were a growing church. People were being saved every single day. And we've missed this, my friend. We've missed it. Now I want to give you six reasons why you need a discipleship growth group. I want to give you six reasons. We've talked about the relationship that we have because of Jesus, whether you practice it or not. We've talked about the results that we have. But now I want to talk about the reasons we all need a discipleship growth group. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is a practical chapter. Paul says, because of all that God has done for us, broken sinners that we are, through Christ, the grace and the mercy of forgiveness offered through the cross, he said, you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. And once you do that, this is the way this commitment is lived out. How's it lived out? Sticky together. That's right. Look at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to yourself in brotherly love. Oh, doesn't say that, does it? It says be devoted to what? There's that word, allelon, 120 times. One another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. How do you do that alone? Let me tell you something, you don't. Pastor was making a house call on someone that had not been to church in a long time. That happens, you know. We get off track. We fall back. We get distracted from our number one commitment to love the Lord and His people. So the pastor made a visit. He was welcomed in, sat down, didn't say a word. Interesting pastoral visit. He noticed a fireplace. And so he walked up to the fireplace. He took the tongs and he took one of the small logs that was burning together with others. And he lifted it up and he set it out on the hearth, put the tongs back, went down and sat down with the man that he was visiting. Didn't say a word. How long do you think the fire kept burning in that log that is separated from the rest? Not long. Not long at all, my friend. And so he tipped his hat and he walked out the door. Never said a word. Powerful. You see, here's we're told to keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The idea is that we are to do that in God teams. We're to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need. Do you understand that? We look right past all the one another's in our culture. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. How are you going to do that if you don't know? Closely connected. Oh, I tell you, when a brother or sister that you love and you've been praying for and you've been studying with and encouraging, when they have a need in their life, and you know it's going to happen to every single one of us, isn't it? And they share that need with you and the pain that they feel. You see, first of all, a small growth group is the classroom for learning how to get along in God's family. It really is. It's a laboratory. It's the lab where you learn to practice unselfish, sympathetic, reciprocal love. Even with people that you don't like too much, you're learning. You're learning to care about others. You're learning to share life experiences. And when someone is rejoicing because of a long-time prayer that is finally answered and you shout hallelujah, and you just get excited when someone is weeping and mourning because of a tremendous loss in their life and you actually shed a tear with them, wow, you're learning how to get along. You see, there's other one another commands in this book besides love one another. And all these other commands that are hooked to one another, it tells us what it means. What's our love for each other to look like? It's God's commentary on what it means for us to care for each other. We are commanded, for example, to teach and correct each other. Do you know that? Yeah. We're commanded to encourage each other. Discouraging times come? Oh, yeah. We're commanded to pray for each other, to bear each other's burdens, to be friends with one another, to forgive each other. That means we're probably going to offend each other, doesn't it? Yep. We're to serve one another. We're to submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Where in the world are you going to learn these relational skills and values? Where? My friend, if you're part of God's family, these are your family responsibilities. And I suggest to you that only when you have regular contact with ordinary, imperfect believers can you experience the kind of life that God intends for all of us. And that's the first reason. Second reason, a small growth group confirms my identity as a genuine believer. It confirms that I am really a believer. You'd be amazed how many people are alone and they're not sure if they're really saved or not. You get growing in a growth group. Hey, after what we've read, let me ask you a question. Can I claim to be following Christ if I'm not committed to any specific group of disciples? I remind you that Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And when we come together in love as a small group from different backgrounds, yeah, different ethnicities, that's wonderful. Different social statuses, yeah, it's a witness to the world. You see, you are not the body of Christ on your own. You need others to express the body of Christ. Not separated, no. Not alone, no. Together. We are his body. Paul says, now you all, he uses the plural, you all are the body of Christ, each one of you a part of it. A growth group becomes a way to see Jesus with skin on in the lives of other people. And the most important help that you can give to each other, church, is to embody Christ's continuing presence on earth, Jesus in you, sharing with someone else. And when my brothers and sisters, when they love and accept me, I feel Christ's love too. And when my brothers and sisters, when I confess my sin to them and they forgive me, I just know that God has forgiven me too. Here's a third reason. A spiritual growth group helps me develop spiritual muscle. That's right. You see, one of the main tools of spiritual growth is participation in a small group where your spiritual muscles get a regular workout. It's like going to the gym spiritually. In fact, let me just say, I don't think you'll ever grow to maturity just by attending worship services as a passive spectator, even if you got a phenomenal teacher like me. All right? No, I'm serious. I'm absolutely serious. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Continuing to grow spiritually, your goal is to become mature, no longer knocked around by religious hucksters. Now, you know what's right. You know the truth. You're able to stand tall. You embody the very fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to fool ourselves into thinking, well, I'm mature, especially if there's no one to challenge us. But real maturity shows up in relationships as iron sharpens iron. We need other believers in order to grow spiritually. And when others share what God is teaching them, I learn and I grow as well. Now, Jesus had a strategy of disciple making that involved helping his group of disciples with this book. Helping them understand the Word of God so that they could show the Word by their lives, so that they could teach the Word to each other. The Word was always central in their fellowship with each other. Always. That was the key. You see, it's the supreme authority for understanding everything about God and everything about life. And so, guess what we do? We make understanding and applying the Word of God central to the fellowship of our growth groups. Here's another reason. I think it's number four. A small growth group is the place God designed for you to discover, develop, and use your spiritual gifting. See, the Bible says that God has a unique role for each and every single one of you to play in His family. In fact, this is your ministry. And God has gifted every Christian for this assignment. A spiritual gift given to each of us. Why? So that we can help others. That's the purpose. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And your growth group is the place that God designed for you to discover, develop, and use. That means that you have gifts and experiences that other people can learn and draw strength from. Believe it or not, it's true. The body of Christ needs you. Here's a fifth reason. A small growth group will help keep me from spiritually backsliding. Beloved, this is huge. You see, none of us are immune to temptation. None of us. You give the right situation, and you and I are capable of almost any sin. Thing is, God knows this. Not only does He know our name, He knows our brokenness and our bentness and our weaknesses. And so, you know what God has done? In His family, He's assigned each one of us the responsibility of keeping each other on track. Yeah, that's a family thing. Hebrews 3:13. Listen to what it says. It says, encourage one another daily. That's how weak we are. That's how bent the wrong way we are. We need continual, regular encouragement. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. My friend, I know that all of you understand sin's deceitfulness. How it can deceive you. Well, the grass is greener over here on the other side of the fence. But wait a minute, God said no. And if you're all alone, you don't have that daily encouragement. Let me tell you, mind your own business is not a Christian idea when it comes to helping each other. No, we reject that. We're commanded to be involved in each other's lives. Not in a legalistic way. Oh, no. But if you know someone who's wavering spiritually right now, guess whose responsibility it is to go after them? Yours. If you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, James 5:19 says, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. And by the way, if you're isolated from the fellowship of God's family, Satan knows that you're defenseless and you're powerless against his tactics. What are his tactics? Peter says, your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. And he's looking for whom he can devour. If you've ever watched a lion go after a flock of gazelles, a herd of gazelles, he will go into the very middle of that herd of gazelles and he will divide them. Then he'll turn quickly and go through this area. Then he'll turn again and go through this area. It doesn't take him very long and he's got one that's all alone. And when that happens, you're toast. That's it. I want to tell you, it is so important. Small growth group will help keep me from spiritually backsliding. And finally, a small growth group is the best way to take my God-given mission into the world. God-given mission to every single one of us. Today, the church is Christ's body on earth. We're not just to love each other. We're to take that love together to the rest of the world. We're His hands and His feet and His eyes and His heart, and He works through us in the world. The Bible says that we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for certain good works which God planned way back in the distance for each one of you to do. We better be doing it. And that's why we need a growth group. The method of Jesus in the early church was to make disciples in the context of a small band of people who intentionally experience life together. And when we imagine swimming in this culture that we do, that as a believer I can live in independence and self-sufficiency, I am deluding myself, beloved. From the very beginning, God never intended that you and I should go through this life alone. You know, if you could become a part of a discipleship growth group that is so described in the pages of Scripture, it would be one of the greatest possible benefits for you and your family. And so my question that I want to leave you with, just to ponder, to pray about, to wrestle with, to recognize because of our cultural blindness, this is even hard for us to see, but it's what God says. Will you commit yourself to be a one another believer?